Come on over to Sunday school. Adult Bible story. Study. Story.
Forgot to do something. Just make it a little more under control. Okay.
Yeah, there's handouts in the back. Make sure you get a handout. You need a handout. There'll be a test next week on this. Did you get your handout, Melody? Good girl. Oh, Kelvin's here. You'll read one, right? Thank you for volunteering. I don't have too many verses to hand out, so most of you got off scot-free. Make sure you get a handout in the back. It helps you to stay awake. Well, happy Father's Day to everybody. How many in here are fathers? Nobody, just Kelvin. Okay, where'd all the kids come from? Good to have our winter chickens, I think that's what they referred to, from Texas. Bob and Carol Winkler and Haddon and Judy Winkler, good to have them back with us. And Bob made an interesting comment this morning at breakfast. He says, I think that the end is really getting near. That's a good thing for somebody who's going to be 92 to say. He thought he was a prophet or something, you know. And anyway. Okay, before we get into the lesson, how about prayer request? Who's got a prayer request today? This thing sounds loud. I don't know if it's too loud or not.
Pray for Israel.
Yeah, let's pray for the situation in the Middle East with Israel. What all's going on out there? Definitely need our prayers. Who else? I'm sure we've got some kids, grandkids, aunts and uncles that need our prayers. I've got a little story. One of the guys that goes to my Sunday school class in Arizona, he's old too, Bob. He's 87. And he's got a great grandson that's 3. And a year ago, they found out he had pancreatic cancer, which doesn't happen in little kids. And this little guy has been, for the last year, he has been through everything in the hospitals. They live in South Carolina. They had to go down to Jacksonville, Florida for some treatment. They finally were able to do surgery, remove the tumor, which they didn't think they could do. He came home from the hospital this week. Says when he walked down the halls of the hospital, all the doctors and nurses were lining the halls. And when he got home, there were fire trucks and police cars there with sirens going, welcoming him home. So they sent us a picture of him. Cute little guy, but 3 years old, pancreatic cancer. That's rough. But hopefully they got everything and he'll be good. Anybody else prayer request today? Yes.
My girlfriend Katie has been told that she's struggling with cancer, but we just saw a new oncologist who said 60% of the people could be cured by the chemo he recommends.
Okay. That's the least of it.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll pray for that. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for a gorgeous day to be able to come into your house to worship you freely, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for providing a place of worship. Thank you, Lord, for providing your word and easy access to your word. Help us, Lord, not to take your word for granted. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of the fact that we can open up your word anytime we want. And Lord, we thank you for prayer, the convenience of prayer, the power of prayer. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have as Christians to pray to you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to bring our petitions to you. And we lift up these that have been mentioned, others that we know about, Lord, that need your healing or answers to questions in their lives, for encouragement. We place them all in your hand. Guide us now as we study your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I know you came to hear Gerard, but he's vacationing with his bride in California. Her grandson's graduating or something. But they'll be back next week. And in May, if you were here, I started some lessons on the parables of Jesus. Actually, we started last year on some parables, continued in May, and we're going to hit another parable today. And today's parable is, who's my neighbor? How many people have ever heard the parable of the Good Samaritan, okay? I mean, that's something we've heard. We've heard sermons and studies and read about it many, many times. But we're going to be looking at it again today and see what that parable has to say to us in 2025. The main passage comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And I'm going to read that to you. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, there's a question. If you've got the Son of God standing in front of you, that should be your number one question, you know, if you have any doubts. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, "Well, what's written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And then we go into the parable. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw the man, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I'll repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" And he said to him, "The man who showed mercy unto him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." So we've heard that a bunch of times. But what does that really have to say to us today? First question we have on our handout is, do you believe there's anything you can do to obtain eternal life? What do you think? Is there anything you can do to obtain eternal life? I need some feedback. Yes, ma'am. No. Okay. Okay. I've heard that when you get to heaven, as St. Peter asks you, how'd you get here, whatever, you better not use the word I. You better use the word he. You know, that's the only reason I'm here is because of him. Nothing I did, right? Is there anything you can do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's the answer? Jesus gives the answer. Love God. You can start filling in blanks here. Love God with all your with all you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, he gives an answer here. Well, the man gives the answer here. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Go and do that. But let's look at some other scriptures. Matthew 22, verse 35 to 40. Okay, so this is a similar situation that took place that Matthew records for us. But let's go back to the Old Testament and look at the commandments. Deuteronomy 6:5. Okay. There it tells us what we're supposed to do to God. We're supposed to love Him with everything we've got. And Leviticus 19:18. I don't think that's the right one. Is it, is that 1913? 1918, I mean?
No, that's 1919.
Okay. Well, that's a good one, too. We got next time we're sowing, we need to...
You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Okay. How many of you love your neighbor? How many of you got a good neighbor? All right. How many have another kind of neighbor, you know? Where we are in Colorado Mountain Estates, we had this family move in right behind us a year ago, and he's the fire chief. We got the fire chief living right behind us. The house on right next to us, they're from Texas. They came up in the summer. He's a police chief. I mean, I love my neighbors, right? They're good neighbors to have. Can't get them to come. Well, Betty comes to church here sometimes, but... you know, love your neighbors as yourself. And we may ask ourselves, who are our neighbors? How far, how many blocks away do we have to go? You know, and then they stop being our neighbors. So it says on here, Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. I don't think I need that again. If I do, somebody else can read it. Mark 10, we got another passage here similar. Mark 10, verses 17 to 22.
And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not do fraud.
Okay, and here, this is a good guy. I mean, he's kept all the laws, and but Jesus could see into his heart. There was something between him and God, and that was his material possessions. And so he told him, you need to clear that up. Sell everything you got and follow me. And it doesn't say a rich man can't get into heaven, but it's harder, Bob, to get into heaven if you're rich. So I know some people that could use some money. We'll talk to you later. But here's another guy that asked Jesus, you know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And if we look back at the other thing, Jesus, when the man said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, and Jesus said, you've answered right, and that's true. So according to Jesus, if we follow those two commandments perfectly, we can inherit eternal life. Let me read this to you. If a person were to keep all the commandments and thus fulfill the commandment of love God supremely and love fellow man as himself, according to Jesus, that man would have eternal life. But the trouble is that For some reason, we fall short of that standard. And thus, we need salvation that Jesus brought to us. You know, the Bible is real clear, especially in Romans and other places, you know, that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. And some maybe live a better life than others, but in God's eyes, we're all sinners. And there's no way that to clear the slate, there's no way to be forgiven except through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. So in looking at this parable, we see three philosophies of life. What is thine is mine, what is mine is mine, and what is mine is thine. Let's look at the different people in this parable and figure out how that fits. So the first one, what is mine is thine. Who's that? Well, I mean, what is thine is mine. Who's that? The robbers, the thieves and the robbers. You know, this guy coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, he probably had some money, some things and all he was carrying with him. And the robbers maybe knew that and they found a good place to attack him and steal what he had. And he said, hey, what's yours is mine. What's thine is mine. And that was their philosophy of life. So this is the attitude of the thieves and the robbers. But here's some questions to ponder. What others who adopt this philosophy are, besides criminals and warmongers, who are some other people that have this attitude? What's yours is mine in today's world. Politicians, okay. Yeah. Somebody say the IRS? What about our kids? I mean, we could have some kids that say, hey, you know, like the prodigal son, I want my inheritance now. You know, what's yours is mine, really. I'm going to get it eventually. Can't I have it now, Dad? And maybe, you know, we can see other examples. I'm trying to think of this anyway. Okay, the next bullet there, is this philosophy encouraged in the American way of life? In a living a day-to-day life, do you see this thing kind of encouraging people to this philosophy? What's yours is mine. No. There may be some advertisements, you know, that, you know, why do companies advertise? What do they want? They want your money, don't they? And even though that car is just perfectly good for another couple years, you need to spend your money and buy this one. So we see that in America, yep. Scammers. How many have ever seen a scam on your phone? I mean, it's getting ridiculous. And some of them are so real, you know. And I'm going to get all this free stuff. In fact, yesterday I started going into, they keep advertising free dinners at Texas Roadhouse. And I said, well, I love Texas Roadhouse and free sounds good. So I clicked on the thing and I started. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. There's got to be a catch. And there usually is. Okay, so that's what's thine is mine. And what will this philosophy lead to besides war and crime? What can that lead to, this attitude, this philosophy? Yes, impoverishment. How about selfishness? I think that's an obvious thing. Laziness. Hey, if I get what you've got, I don't have to work for it, right? How about greed, jealousy? A lot of things like that that can fall out of this philosophy of what is yours is mine, what's thine is mine. So let's move on to the second philosophy. What's mine is mine. Who has this philosophy in our parable? The Pharisees and the Levite that went by, you know, I've got my own stuff. I don't need to worry about him. What's mine is mine. I don't want to get involved. That's kind of what they were thinking. I mean, either one of them could have easily stopped by and helped the guy, at least checked on him and see if he needed help, you know, but they didn't. They passed by on the other side. They saw him, but they passed by on the other side. And their philosophy is, what I've got, it's mine, you can't have it, and we're going to leave it like that. So this philosophy is illustrated by the priest and the Levite. Letter B, they knew his needs. They knew his needs, but he passed by and said, what's mine is mine. And it wasn't that they didn't see him. Jesus made it clear that they saw him there, and they knew he had needs. And they probably traveled this road before and knew that, hey, there are bandits and robbers and criminals and all, and you got to be careful traveling. And this guy is just unfortunate, but they went the other way. They didn't even check to see if he was still alive. And they didn't, when they got to the next town, they could have sent somebody back for him or something, but they didn't do anything because what's mine is mine. Young people often say, this is my life. I'll do what I please. This is my life. I'll do what I please. In young people's lives. So letter D with that, many people have invested a great deal in our own lives. Just think about your own life. You know, how many people have invested something in your life? Who are some people? Parents, right? What if your parents had this theory, well, what's mine is mine. Oh, you need something to eat? Well, figure it out yourself. I've got my own. What's mine is mine. Who else? Teachers. School teachers, Sunday school teachers, right? But, there's a lot of public school teachers you had in life. They really gave of themselves. I mean, there's teachers that just did it for a living, but there's other teachers that really felt called to be a teacher. Anybody got a teacher in mind? Somebody that really gave of themselves, helped you out, and did not live by the what's mine's mine? Who had a good teacher? Pat, who was your kindergarten teacher? Her mom, she was so good, she got to go to both sessions of kindergarten, morning and afternoon. And she said she felt so embarrassed that between the two sessions, she would hide in the back room. And then when the second session started, she'd come out and pretend like this was her first time to be in kindergarten. And how many years was that? Kindergarten. Oh, one. Okay, one. Haddon, didn't you have some great teacher in your life other than Jeffers? Is Jeffers a great teacher? Yep. And you think he gives of himself for you? Yep. Didn't anybody have a good Latin teacher somewhere? How many had Latin? You had Latin. How many had at least 4 years of Latin? Dieter, you didn't have 4 years of Latin. Georgia did. She just sparkles like that. I had Mrs. Meyer, Bloom McGregor Meyer was her name, and my brother had her 4 years sooner. I had to go through school, and I get to a class, and they say, do you have an older brother? Yeah, we expect a lot from you. You know, that really helps you. But in my brother's Latin class was Mrs. Meyer's son, so they called him Bloom's Little Blossom. But I remember my brother telling a story about Mrs. Meyer. She was a good Christian, and she said, if I stand on the desk and wave the American flag, will you remember the conjugation of this verb? Oh, yes, Mrs. Meyer. You know, Latin teachers are all at least 80, right? And so she did that. So when I had her a few years later, I asked about that. She got on the desk to wave the flag, and I probably can still conjugate the verb to be because of that. But she really wanted the kids to learn, you know? And it wasn't just learning Latin. You know, so many of my teachers poured in other things. You could tell some Christian influence in their life. You know, they kind of shared some stuff like that. It's hard in today's school to share any kind of a Christian witness unless you're teaching at CSCS, right? You can do it there. My son taught at the Air Force Academy. He had two tours there. He loved teaching. And he's a good Christian. But you have to be careful what you say in the classroom. But cadets would come after class and all for tutoring or just to talk. And a lot of them, they don't need tutoring in their statistics class. They just want to talk to you about your career and have questions about the Air Force in general. And then someone would ask questions. It would be a leading question, you know. Well, what keeps you going or what's your drive or whatever? And he could share his Christian faith with the cadets at that time without getting into trouble. But teachers are another one that have given you something in your life. What about just friends? Have you had some good friends in your life that meant a lot to you, have really contributed to you, especially in times of need? So we've got the what is thine is mine, and what's mine's mine. But let's look at the last one. What's mine is thine. What I've got, you can have. All right, let's look at this last idea. The last idea is a beautiful one. That's the blank there. The last idea is a beautiful one by the Samaritan. A beautiful one by the Samaritan. What is mine is thine. Since you need it, my beast of burden, my oil, my wine, my time, my care, my compassion, my sympathy, and my purse for your expenses at Jericho. All these are mine, but I give them to you because you need them. That might not be in your Bible. That's another translation. But that's basically what this good Samaritan is saying to this poor guy that was attacked. What's mine is yours. I'm going to help you out. What happiness could result from adopting this philosophy of life? If we really lived a life like the Samaritan lived, at least in this one example, you know, what a change that can make in our own life, but also in the lives of people around us. You know, who is your neighbor? Acts 20:35. Okay, it's more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you as a kid couldn't wait for Christmas, right? I mean, and you knew there was something under that tree for you. And when we were a kid, it was more blessed to receive than to give, right? But you know, as we get older and we have kids of our own, and especially grandkids, it's a lot more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? You get such a blessing to give to those kids, those grandkids or others. And you know, we don't need anything. Most of us, you know, God has blessed us in so much, and we need to share those blessings. And as a little kid anxiously awaits that Christmas morning, you know, we await it also, waiting for them to see those presents and enjoy it. Unfortunately, we're down in Arizona when our grandkids are opening gifts up in Colorado, and that's hard. You know, we first few years down there in Arizona, we came all the way back to your snow and cold weather and stuff, and just so we could see our grandkids open those presents. And, of course, they didn't send a thank you note. How many of your grandkids send you thank you notes? Yeah. And do you raise your kids better than that, right? You know, we send a card and a little bit of money to all of our nephews and nieces, but now we have great nephews and nieces all over the place. And there's one or two that are very faithful, and they make their kids write a little note thanking Uncle Johnny and Aunt Pat for that $5 bill in their card or something. But most of them don't. And with today, I mean, how long does it take to send a text message, an email, make a phone call? But they don't do that. And I just, it doesn't bother me, it doesn't hurt me, but it bothers me. They need to realize, they need to be thankful. Whether it's be thankful to the grandparents or ultimately be thankful to God for his provision in our lives. So it's more blessed to give than to receive. Letter C, the Christian should give for a second reason, however. We must give because the world needs what we have to give. The world needs what we have to give. What do we have to give that the world needs? What, as Christians, what do we have that the world needs? Come on. Jesus. We need to share the gospel message. You know, we need to give them Jesus. That world's out there is dying. And, you know, most of them are dying without Christ. And if we really believe what we believe, we should really have, a concern for the world. Concern for that neighbor next door that doesn't know Christ. Or at least get to know him well enough. Does he know Christ? He just doesn't go to church? Or does he go or whatever? We need to share the gospel message that God's given to us. Yes, ma'am.
Many people are invisible and so seeing this guy
Yeah. Yeah, homeless. And there are a lot of homeless. And of course, we don't see too much here, but in Sun City, Arizona, at the corner of 107th and Grand Avenue, what do we have there, Pat? Homeless, or seemingly homeless people. And that's the big problem. You know, it's a major intersection, half a mile from our house. There's a big Fry's grocery store, that's King Super down there, and all these other stores. And there's a Starbucks on the corner. And there's always people there in their intersection with their signs, with their shopping carts, with their dog. And I know some of them are truly needy, but you don't know which ones are and which ones aren't. You hear too many stories. You see too many things. You see that Mercedes parked around the corner, you know, that once they collected their money, they're off. So it's a shame. But there are ways to help them, to give to different shelters and things. And we need to do that. We need to be faithful to God with what He's given us and share it with the needy. So what do Christians have to give that people of the world need? First thing here, our money. Our money. Tony, we need your money. Our money is needed to take the gospel to the world. Our money is needed to take the gospel to the world. You know, I'm Southern Baptist. Dieter makes that clear to everybody. But I say it proudly, right, Bob? Carol, if you can wake up Bob, we'd appreciate it. Haddon, I'm Southern Baptist, right? You're supposed to say amen, because that ruffles his feathers when we say amen. You know, he's trying to teach us to say amen, but... Okay. So, Southern Baptists, at Christmas time, they have something called the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And Lottie Moon was a missionary to China way back before Bob was born, okay? And she just gave her whole life to missions. And when she was old, I don't know how old, but she was old, she came back on a boat. And there were people on the boat that were starving, and she gave them all her food. And she ended up dying on the ship from starvation. So the Southern Baptists chose her to name a Christmas offering after her, right? Haddon, Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And half of the needs of the International Mission Boards comes from that Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And a lot of churches really emphasize, I hope First Baptist Dallas emphasizes that and collects, you know, a decent amount. My brother was a missionary, a Southern Baptist missionary years ago. And when he pastored in Texarkana, he pastored Beach Street First Baptist Church. Mike Huckabee had been the pastor before him. And that church always gave decently, $10,000. My brother, since he had been a missionary, he emphasized it a little bit. And for the years he was there, they gave over $100,000 to missions. But we as Christians, we need to give money for the outreach of the gospel, whether it's to China, to Africa, or to Colorado Springs. We need to give to support those missions. If we can't go, especially, we need to give. So money is one thing. The motives for missions should be that Jesus commanded us to take His message to the world, and the motive must be our love for others without the gospel of Christ. Our money is also needed to help the poor and those who have come across misfortune, such as the man in this parable. What's one of the things that our deacons do? Our deacons have a couple of main jobs. Scott, what's the most important thing our deacons do? If you can... And some of us do that.
We manage the missionaries.
Okay, and we support, it's like I count 16 or 17, 15, 16, 17. This little church is out there supporting that many missionaries, all kinds of missions and mission activities and so forth around the world. And we as deacons, we decide who gets how much and how that all works out and so forth. And if you don't like what we're doing, they can fire us, right? Scott's waiting for that day. But what else do we do? What's part of the mission offering? What's that one line that begins with a B? Benevolence, all right? A portion of that is benevolence. And some people, some of the members here, may give directly to the benevolence fund, or they may give directly to missions. So in addition to what's part of the budget, we get additional income. But the benevolence, what's the benevolence for? Helping people. What kind of people? Needy people. And we help people from our congregation, and we have, as deacons, we want to be good stewards, so we have certain guidelines that we follow for if the person is a member of the church, you know, what are the limits? I mean, we're not a bottomless pit. We just can't divvy out money, but we need to be wise in our stewardship of that. If somebody's not a member of a church, somebody pulls in off the highway, knocks on the door, they won't find anybody here, but if somebody was here and they say, oh, we need, you know, my grandmother died, we're trying to get to California, we ran out of gas, and I've been in many churches and heard many, many stories, and a lot of them are true, but a lot of them are not, so we've got to be careful and use discernment in giving that out, but we have benevolence, another way we can use that money wisely. All right, number two, this is what do Christians have to give the people of the world that they need? Number two, we must give our time. We must give our time to those in need. How do we give time? How many of you did God give 24 hours to today? All right, we all have 24 hours. We all have 168 hours in a week. And how we use that is up to us. All right, but we need to ask God, how do you want me to use my time today? What do you want me to do? We need to be good stewards of our time. Number three, we must share the gospel. We must share the gospel with those who are unsaved. We have something. You know, if you had a cure for cancer, how many of you know somebody that's died from cancer? You know, my first wife passed away from cancer 42 years ago. Okay? And if I ran into somebody right after she died and said, oh, by the way, I've got a cure for that. A little bit late now. If you have a cure for cancer, but you're not going to tell anybody, you're not going to write a book, you're not going to share it, what kind of person are you? But we've got something better than a cure for cancer. We've got a cure from hell. We can share the gospel. Tell people, you know, hey, there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a God. Maybe start there with some people. And we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Bible expert, don't know what to say, that's no excuse to God. He just says, tell him what I did for you. Just share your own testimony. Well, I don't have a big testimony. They didn't get me out of the gutter. I wasn't a drunk and a drug addict, and God miraculously saved me. No, I grew up in the church since 9 months before I was born. I went to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I used to think I didn't have a testimony, but I do. God kept me from some of those things in life. But we all have a testimony of what God can do to us. We need to share that. Share the gospel. Number four, we must give our efforts in service to the Lord. We must give our efforts. How can we share effort? What do you think we're referring to here? Yeah, Stephanie. Okay. You know, the Bible tells us that you, if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. And many of you have many spiritual gifts. And we need to use those gifts that God's given to us. It doesn't do any good if you keep them in your pocket. We need to use the spiritual gifts in our service to God. So that we must give our efforts, our gifts or whatever, in service to the Lord. Number five, more than anything else, our love. Our love is needed by this world. I wrote down here, share God's love. You know, there may be somebody that's just not too lovely. It's hard to love that person. But you know, we can share God's love through us to that person. So what's the application here? What's the application here? The first one, what is thine is mine. I think that's greed. Is that how you spell greed? Hope so. You know, these guys were pretty greedy. They wanted what wasn't theirs. What's mine is mine. The priest and the Levite was unconcerned. And the third one I forgot. If you follow this philosophy, what is mine is yours. Anything I've got, I'll share it with you. What's going to happen with that? Joy. So, the questions we have at the end. Which philosophy will the Christian have? Hopefully the Christian has philosophy number three. And if that Christian doesn't, that Christian needs to examine his heart, his relationship with God. And the last question, why will this automatically be the philosophy of a Christian? And why can't a Christian be greedy? Why can't a Christian be selfish? It's not what the Bible teaches, is it? Yes, ma'am. Exactly. You know, all those things under D, you could write a word next to it, stewardship. You know, what we've got, you might say, do you see what I got? You ever see my house? You see my car? You see this? That's not mine. We are stewards. God has given us. Everything we have comes from God. No, I worked for that. I made the money. I paid for it. No, it came from God. And we need to realize, we need to be good stewards, faithful stewards, obedient stewards, generous stewards of what God's given us. Okay, anybody anything to add? Don't worry, Gerard, we'll be back. Yes, sir.
I just think that last question, why is this automatically the thing of Christians? It's not necessarily
no. Yeah, we talk about new Christians, but a lot of times the problem is in the old Christians. Yeah, you may have somebody that's lived a good Christian life and given and given, and they get to the point and say, I'm tired of that. I want something for me. And we need to be careful of that attitude in our lives. We need to continue to be good stewards of what God gives us. Okay, Bob, are you awake? Can you dismiss us in prayer? Can you dismiss us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for this time together and John's leadership throughout this meeting. We pray that you'll be with us throughout the day and be with us during the gospel of the service to come. Pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.